Thank you, Brother Joe. And brethren, we count it a great privilege to be before you today. Unfortunately, Sister Gracia was not able to come. Her mother moved in with us in the spring, and she needed to stay there to be with her. But she sends her love to each and every one of you and would like to be remembered by you and the various experiences that she is going through at this time. If you want to use a subtopic for this talk, the subtopic would be the five do's and the five don'ts of Psalm 37. If you would turn with us there. David here gives us many things that we can use in our daily lives. This is probably my most favorite scripture chapter in the Bible. Before coming to the truth, I tried to apply this scripture to our day and age, but now I realize it is a kingdom picture that is being presented here. And we know this because in verse 2, it tells us that the workers of iniquity are going to be cut down like the grass. And in verse 9, it tells us that they're going to be cut off. So we know this is the kingdom picture because of the way that it deals with those that do iniquity. And also by the way it deals with those that are obedient. Verse 3 tells us that the obedient are going to dwell in the land. And in verse 9 again, it tells us that the obedient are going to inherit the earth. So what we're looking at here is a kingdom picture, but I believe there are lessons for us to learn. And the reason I feel that way is because we're not going to be able to help the world of mankind in general learn these lessons unless at first we learn them ourselves. So let's take a look at the five things that we need to avoid, and then we will look at the five things that we need to do. And these are the things that we must, the lessons that I feel like we must learn in order to help the world of mankind. Psalm 37, we'll begin reading with the first verse through the ninth. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust in also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, forsake wrath, fret not thyself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those who wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. Now, as we read through there, you may have been trying to decide what the five things we need to avoid doing and the five things that we need to do. And there are some elaborations on some of the five points that I'm going to be bringing out that is mentioned here. But let's look at the five things that we need to avoid doing in order to be blessed. Before we do this, I'd like to say there is nothing wrong with stress. Stress can be a good thing. Stress is what makes the oak tree so rigid. The sapling is buffeted by the wind and weather, and that strengthens that oak tree to where it can withstand the stronger winds in its days of maturity. Stress is what keeps an iron girder that in place and helps keep the building upright. It's only when these things become distressed that it creates a problem. Distress is when stress is out of control. When the things in life become to the point where they tear us down. And stress is not necessarily a bad thing, but distress always is. The first thing that I want to look at that we need to avoid doing in order to avoid distress is found in the first verse, and that is, don't fret because of evildoers. Now, the word fret is used a lot here in this chapter. And if you look it up in Strong's, it's Strong's 2734, and it means to blaze up or blow. And I don't know about you, but I have a tendency to want to do that from time to time, where something just gets that it happens to me, I think about it, and the more I think about it, the bigger it becomes until it creates a lot of pressure, and I feel like I'm going to blow. But we're not supposed to do that. It's hard in the flesh to avoid it. But we're not supposed to fret because of evildoers or those that do evil. This word evildoer used here in this first verse is someone that makes good for nothing. Or they're always negative. They always try to spoil something that is happening. So those that try to tear us down, those that try to pick us apart, those that try to take all the good things that we have in this truth, we are not to fret, we're not to get upset or angry with them. Brother Russell says in Volume 6, page 592, the new creature, and that's what we're talking about here is the new creature, should not be distressed over political, financial, or other wrongdoings. In 1 Samuel, the 26th chapter, I'm not going to read that, but David, here he had the opportunity to take matters into his own hand. But he couldn't take that action against Saul, even though he had the opportunity. And in verse 9, he says, who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? Brethren, we have to be very careful not to try to take matters into our own hands because we feel that we are being wronged in some matter, but continue trusting in the Lord and let Him bring it to pass. Are evildoers, are they big enough to keep us from being distressed? Or from being blessed, I'm sorry. The next point we want to look at is also in the first verse. Neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. We are not to be jealous. We are not to want to be like or be envious in any manner of those that work iniquity or moral evil in any sense. But rather are to be like it states in verse 4, where it says, He will give us the desires of our heart. We're not to strive after in any way to be envious of those that want to work iniquity, either in the world or amongst the brethren, but continue to trust in the Lord and let the desire of our heart be such that would be pleasing in His sight. In Proverbs, chapter 24, verses 1 through 4. Proverbs 24, verses 1 through 4. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is a house built, and by understanding is it established, and by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Our desire is not to be envious or to be like those that work iniquity, but it's rather to be seeking after wisdom and understanding and knowledge so that our new man, our new creature, can be developed in a way pleasing to our dear Master. In Psalms chapter 73, it gives us a little more detail about this situation. Psalm 73, verses 1 through 3. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps were well nigh slipped. For I was envious of the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. We have to watch our steps, brethren, in the fact that it's one of the things that can cause us to slip if we become jealous over what other people have. And I'm not just talking about natural goods. I'm talking about spiritual blessings as well. It can cause our feet to slip. It can cause our feet to stumble and go out of the way. But we need to be very careful not to desire or be jealous or envious of the workers of iniquity, because truly they are not able to keep us or worthy of us missing out on blessings. The next point we want to look at is found in the seventh verse. The latter part of that verse says, "Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way." The word prospereth here is Strong's 6484, and it means to push forward. So those that would want to push forward their ideas and to bring about their wicked schemes or plans, we're not to be envious of those. We're not to fret and worry about those people. The Lord will deal with them. And it is not always a good thing to be prosperous. In Jeremiah 22:21, the Lord is telling the children of Israel, said, "In your prosperity you would not hear." So it's in the prosperity, it's human nature to become at ease, and it's through adversity that many people turn to God and seek his help. One of the first things that they did on 9/11 of 2001 is they asked people to pray. In the adversity, in the tragedies, is when people want to seek God and to know. But adversities and evil plans and schemes are not enough to keep us from being blessed. In 2 Corinthians, here Paul lists a number of his experiences, but he was victorious through all of those. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24 through 28, he lists his experiences here. He He says, of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. All these things that happened to Paul, he says, that doesn't matter. What matters most is what comes upon me daily. My concern, my love for the church, that's what matters. All these other things are just things that happen. They're not worthy of keeping me from the blessings of the Heavenly Father. The next point we want to look at, brethren, in our text is found in the 8th verse. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. I found it very interesting in looking up these words and the meanings of them. The word cease, when it says cease from anger, means to slacken. And it struck me when it said slacken from anger. I would think that it would tell you to stop being angry. Then I realized there is such a thing as a good anger, if you want to call it that. That's an anger that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Be ye angry and sin not. It's possible to be angry without sinning. And let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Wrath is always requires repentance and asking of forgiveness of the Heavenly Father. Jesus, when he cleansed the temple, was showing the anger, the righteous indignation that he had of what was happening in the temple. Good anger always promotes righteousness. The other anger is the one that we are to stop doing, and that is the anger that promotes evil and is hurtful to other people. Proverbs chapter 29, verses 22 and 23 explains this type of anger for us. Proverbs 29, verse 22 and 23. An angry man stirreth up strife, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The anger that is hurtful to others, the anger that promotes evil, is that anger that stirs up strife and causes men to transgress. We are to slacken from becoming angry, but we are to forsake wrath. The word forsakes means to let loose of or to relinquish. Wrath is something that we are to have no part of whatsoever. Wrath, by definition, is indignation or rage. It's anger that has gone out of control. Brethren, that is something that as new creatures we are to have no part of. We are to not display the wrath at any point, and to slacken from any evil anger, and to only have an anger that would promote righteousness and good works among men. Anger and wrath is not worth us missing out on our blessings for. The next point we want to look at is found also in the 8th verse, the latter part of that. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. I thought I knew what the word do meant. If I would ask you, if you were to do something, what does that mean? It's Strong's word, it's 6213. It means to make, accomplish, or advance. So we are neither to make evil, we are not to accomplish evil, we are not to advance evil. Brethren, I don't think any of us would plan or purposely accomplish anything evil. But I've asked myself since doing this study, how often do I advance evil? How often, by my silence, am I allowing evil to be advanced and promoted? How often do I be quiet when I should speak up? On the other hand, how often do I repeat rumors and hearsay when I should keep quiet? It's not an easy thing to do, but it's something that we all need to work on. Or at least I will speak for myself. I need to work on it. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 15, in listing a number of things here, Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or as a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. We are to be very careful that we do not in any way make, accomplish, or advance evil. Matthew 12:35 tells us that evil treasures bring forth evil things. And Mark adds in Mark 7:23 that all evil comes from within a man. So we have to be careful that we keep it out at the gate and not allow it to become part of our nature and character. John is a little more firm on this point. In John chapter 8, verse 34, he says, if you commit sin, then you're the servant of sin. He doesn't leave any leeway there. Paul gives us further instructions on this matter in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. He tells us, charity thinketh no evil. If we have love, if we have charity, we think no evil. Brethren, to make, accomplish, or advance evil in any way is not worth us missing out on any of the blessings of the Lord. Now let's look at the other side, at the five things that we should do. The first thing that we need to realize is that it's found in the third verse of Psalms 37, and that is we need to trust in the Lord and do good. The word trust means to take refuge. We need to take refuge in the Lord. Let him be our defender. Let him be our shield and our buckler. In Psalms chapter 118, verses 8 and 9, we have this idea that the Lord, of trusting in the Lord, when it says, trust the Lord and not in man or in princes. Don't trust another human. Don't trust yourself. Don't trust the princes or the government to bring you the peace and the happiness and the security that you need, but rather your security, your joy, your happiness only comes from trusting in the Lord. We find that in verse 2, the evil is temporary. It's going to be cut down. And we also find that God's promises are true. It doesn't matter how long the trial you may be going through seems like. It doesn't matter how difficult it may seem that you're struggling. It's only a temporary matter. But God's promises are true. If we continue trusting in Him, He will bring it to pass. In verse 39 and 40 of Psalms chapter 37, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. God will give us the needed strength. He will give us the needed deliverance. He will give us the needed help in the time of trouble that we need if we but trust and take refuge in Him. Oh, that I could join in with Job when he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Brethren, the trust of the Lord and our leaning and taking refuge upon Him will bring the blessings that we desire. The next point we want to look at is found in the fourth verse. This is the second thing we need to try to accomplish in our daily walk, and that is, delight thyself also in the Lord, and He will give thee the desires of thine heart. Now, to delight ourselves in the Lord doesn't mean that we're happy, that we're joyful, that we're exuberant. But this word delight here, according to Strong 6026, means to be soft and pliable. If we are soft and pliable in the Lord, then He will take us and mold us and develop us in the character and the heart condition that we need to be in. In reprint 1840, Brother Russell says, referring to this scripture, it's a step further than trust. It's to have our affections centered on Him. We need to have Him as the center of all of our actions and go beyond just trust and lean fully, become soft and pliable as the clay that He can mold us into the character He would have us be. In reprint 3609, Brother Russell says, it not merely a willingness to do the Lord's will while under restraints, but we do them with a willing heart. And that's, brethren, I think is the secret that we need to learn. Sister Gracia and I are going through some experiences right now, and I can attest it's not always easy to do the Lord's will with a willing heart. It's not always easy to keep the human nature down, but we do it because we love Him. We do it because of our desire to be like Him. David said in Psalms chapter 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will. Brother Russell says, we know God's will is best, whether we understand it or not. Sometimes we do the Lord's will simply because the Scripture says that's what we need to do. We don't always have the understanding at first. But if we show the willingness of heart, if we show that we're soft and pliable, God will give us the understanding that we need to do His will. In reprint 32:37, Brother Russell gives us the idea that we delight to surrender and to sacrifice our own will. And it's not just the sacrificing, but there's a delight there. We want to do it. We are thrilled to crucify our flesh that the Lord may be promoted and may be shown forth in our lives. As we remain soft and pliable in the hands of our dear Master and our Heavenly Father, we will receive the leading, the direction, and the blessing that He has intended for our lives. In the fifth verse, He tells us we are to commit our ways unto the Lord. The word commit here means to roll. So we are to roll the way that we do things upon the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 tells us that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice. We give ourselves, we roll ourselves upon the Lord. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us, puts it this way, cast all your cares upon Him. So as we cast our cares upon Him, as we roll everything over to Him, we are showing our trust, our love, and our pliability. We are saying, Lord, I don't want to do it myself. I can't do it myself. You take it. And you use me in a way that's pleasing in your sight. If we turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, we have a recording here of our pattern and the way that He acted and reacted. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 23, speaking of Jesus, who, when He was reviled, reviled not again. When He suffered, He threatened not, but committed Himself to Him that judgeth rightly. Committed Himself to Him that judgeth rightly. Righteously. Can't get that out right. We have the pattern here of Jesus that when He was reviled, when He was confronted, when He suffered reproach, He didn't revile back. He didn't rant. He didn't rave. He didn't rail in any way a reply to defend Himself. And when He suffered, unjustly so, at the hands of those that were threatened by his presence. He didn't threaten them back. The word threaten here means to menace, and by implication it means to forbid. He didn't become a menace. He didn't forbid those from speaking or doing the things that they were doing. He could have, but he didn't. Brethren, as we commit our ways unto the Lord, our actions change drastically. We no longer react the way that other people react. We no longer defend ourselves for every action that we are falsely accused of. As we commit ourselves unto the Lord and roll more and more of our burdens and cares upon Him, we will receive more abundantly of the blessings that He has outlined for each of us. The last point we want to look at here is to rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. The word rest doesn't mean to be at ease. It means to be in dumb silence or astonishment. We are to remain silent at the situations that come upon us and let the Lord work the work. Our Lord's example of this point is prophesied in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7. Here it states, Isaiah 53, 7, "He was opposed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as sheep before his shearers he is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth." And the fulfillment of this is in one account is recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 62. Here Jesus is standing before the high priest, and it's the fulfillment of the Isaiah 53 scripture. Matthew chapter 26, verses 62 through 64. "And the high priest arose and said unto him, Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witnesses against thee? And Jesus held his peace. And the high priest answered and said unto him, I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be Christ, the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus answered unto him, Thou hast said, Nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven." Jesus remained quiet in his own defense. He was asked once and said nothing. It was only after being forced to answer that he said anything to his own defense. Brethren, I wonder about my own defense of myself. How many times do I use self-justification? How many times am I like Adam when the Lord approached him in the garden? And Adam said, "Well, Lord, we're over here, we're naked." He said, "Well, who told you you were naked?" He said, "Did you eat of the tree?" And he said, "Well, Lord, you know that woman you gave me?" He said, "She ate of the tree and then she gave it to me." Too often we like to justify ourselves with the actions, often at the expense of another brother or sister. But no, I feel like the Lord made it very plain to Adam, as Paul recorded in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou art inexcusable, O man." when it comes to defending ourselves, do we offer self-justification or do we have to be asked, as Jesus was in the Matthew 26 scripture that we read, or as Stephen was in Acts, the 7th chapter, when he was before the council? He held his peace until he was asked to defend himself, and then he gave them a discourse. Brethren, too often we want to prove that we are right when it would be best if we said nothing. And just in our silence, see how the Heavenly Father would work it out for our good. And see how, as Peter did in Acts the 12th chapter. This is a long scripture, brethren. I'm not going to read it all. But just kind of paraphrase, it's Acts chapter, the text is Acts 12, verses 1 through 16. Here, Peter was in jail, and he was literally resting, being chained to two guards. He was sleeping. And at about midnight, the angel came and poked him in the side and told him to get up. He did, his chains fell off. Peter thought he was having a vision. He wasn't aware that there were brethren praying for him. They walked through the first court and the second court, and when they came to the gate that led to the city, the gate swung open on its own accord. And it was only after they had gone through the first street and no doubt turned the corner and the angel left him that Peter realized it wasn't a vision that he was having, but that the Lord had delivered him from Herod. He went to Mark's house, where the brethren were gathered together praying, went up, he knocked on the door. A damsel came to the door, and she recognized Peter's voice, and she went to tell the others, and they said, well, he must have been killed. This must just be his spirit. It must be his spirit that's at the door. But when she insisted, and in fact it was Peter, the brethren went to the door and opened it up. And we find the scriptures tells us that the brethren were astonished. It is best sometimes for us to hold our peace, pray about the matter, and then just be astonished at what the Lord works out for our benefit. As we rest in the Lord, no doubt I know myself, am very astonished at times at the way the Lord works it out for us. Now let's look at what it means to wait patiently for Him. The word wait is used twice here in our scripture reading. The first is here in the 7th verse, and the secondly in the 9th verse. And they have different meanings. Here in the 7th verse, where it says to wait patiently for the Lord, means to twist or whirl. Today we call that a dance. And we only dance when we're happy, when we're rejoicing. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 4 says there's a time to mourn, and there's a time to dance. And brethren, I think that it too often, I know for myself, it's easy to remember to mourn, but not often enough do we rejoice in the Lord to the point where we're exuberant about His many blessings and His benefits toward us. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 through 6, it says, rejoicing in the Lord always, again I say rejoice. The word wait in verse 9 means to band together. It says, they that band together shall inherit the earth. That doesn't apply to us, but I think there's something to be said about us banding ourselves together. And we do this not to inherit the earth, but we do it to be strengthened and be part of the body of which Christ is the head of. We are bound together so tightly, brethren, that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it tells us that if one member suffers, all members suffer. In conclusion, brethren, we indeed are too blessed. We have too many blessings. We have too many things to build us up and to hold us up for us to be distressed and to want to give up of the beautiful walk which we have. We need to be sure that we don't become upset over those who want to tear things down. We don't want to become envious of those who practice immorality. We don't want to become upset over those who promote their own schemes and plans. We don't want to practice anger, and we want to let go of wrath. Neither, brother, do we want to consider planning, doing, or in any way furthering evil. But rather, we want to trust in the Lord. We want to delight ourselves in the Lord. We want to consecrate ourselves fully and totally to Him. We want to be still and know that the Lord is good. We have that confidence in Him. And we want to rejoice in the Lord. Romans chapter 8, verse 28, an old familiar scripture. Many of you can quote it by heart. And we know that all things work together for the good of them that love God and to them who are called according to His purpose. Our experiences are not by chance. It's a plan that the Heavenly Father has for each of us individually to further the grander plan of the divine plan of the ages. May the Lord add His blessing.